You may be seated. It's one of my favorite prayers that we pray, and I hope as you sang that with us, the prayer was from your heart to God, asking for Him to speak to you, to guide you, and to help you to see correctly. So often as we walk through this world, we fight in the battle, sometimes unaware of thinking in conformity to the world rather than being transformed by the Word. And it is so important for us as we study, as we share, and as we grow that the Word of God is formed in us, shapes how we feel, how we think, how we function, how we live as we seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The other day, we were driving to a home. We had been graciously invited out, and we're excited about this. There was friends that were there, new friends and old, and we kind of knew where we were going. The nice thing about being in the Lower Mainland is once you figure out that one is followed by two, is followed by three, and you get avenues and streets, it's not all that hard, but we were running a little bit late. I was at the office and had received a phone call from someone hurting, and it ended up taking a little longer than I anticipated. Got home, and instead of rising the temperature of hurry, I relaxed, and by the time we got to the vehicle, we were already, well, at least very close to the time we were supposed to arrive. And so I said, we got to go, we got to hurry. Lori, enter it into your GPS, your phone. So she said, well, my phone's on red, which if you don't know means no. And so I said, okay, enter it into mine. And so we entered it into mine, and off we go. And we went exactly where the phone told us to go. And then it told us to double back. And that was a little confusing for us, but we obeyed like good people do. And we ended up crossing the Trans-Canada four or five times, at which point I said, let's phone a friend. And we did, and it was exactly where the address said it would be. I wish we had just gone where we knew to go rather than used a GPS. We were led astray. We did see some new area just on the other side of the Trans-Canada, and that was interesting. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. In fact, I do know. I think that happens to us all of the time. Life comes. We want to go in a certain direction. We want to get somewhere, and then something stands in the way. We're confused. We're not sure on the map on how to get there, and life changes direction for us. Something happens. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it's confusion as to what God wants you to do, and so you don't know what to do. You maybe put down the phone or stop listening to other things. Maybe you think it through a little better, but there is confusion. And one of the wonderful things about God's Word is He is constantly directing us to how we should think, how we should feel, and where we should go. That's why it's so important to us that we are word saturated, that we listen to what God says, that we're constantly reviewing and learning and growing and re-reviewing, and so that we learn to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans is perhaps the richest book in terms of declaring this and accomplishing this in the entire Bible. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, would you turn in God's GPS that never fails with me to Romans chapter 5. We have been working through this great book, and I have missed it very much as we took a break to fix our eyes on Jesus through the Gospel of John and then interacted with some other messages seeking to help us become more and more a church that is honoring to God and especially our prayer life, but other things as well. And now we get to go back into this roadmap for us in terms of defining such a great salvation. We come to the passage in Romans today, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and on, that many declare is the most difficult in the entire book of Romans. I actually am not one of those. I think there are more difficult ones to come in Romans 9 to 11. But it is difficult for us to understand because we don't think like those who heard it in the first century would have been thinking. It's sometimes hard for us to think in a community way or to understand imputed sin or what that means or how that applies or how a passage like this will change us. So before we read it, I want to share three very, very quick things. Number one, this is about justification. We're going to talk about the grace of God. We're going to do it in a way that might seem strange. We're going to go to an Old Testament person and we're going to look at his life. But really, it's all about Jesus and justification. Number two, it falls in line with the entire book. We're looking for the obedience, Romans 1 verse 5, that comes from faith. So as we go on this trek together through these wonderful verses, let's not get lost in the midst of what seems to be, or at least could be, difficult. Let's understand what Paul is trying to drive to us in terms of being inspired by the Holy Spirit. What we're going to try to do with him is have us more and more shaped in terms of the supremacy of Jesus in salvation and the glory of what that means to be those who are radically changed because we know him. Thirdly, and just briefly, the Bible is a storybook. And what I mean by that is it's consistent. It begins in Genesis and it carries through. And we're going to notice here what Jesus believes, or Paul here in terms of referring back to it, but we would say inspired by the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Son of God, what he believes about Genesis 1 to 11. Much confusion has come in our modern era about whether to believe those verses or not, or maybe to set them aside, or maybe there was no literal Adam, or whatever the case may be. What I want us to see so clearly, maybe as a secondary issue, but certainly there, that the God of the Bible, who gave us the Bible, affirms the Bible in the Bible. I'd repeat that to you, but I don't have it written down. Simply put, when you read the Bible, you can trust it. And when the Bible and the world are in conflict, the Bible, when properly understood, is always right. Briefly, for those who don't believe in a literal Adam, they will have a very difficult time with this passage believing in a literal salvation or a literal Christ. So it's important as we approach this text, not only to understand big picture, it's about justification, it's about the free gift of God for us, it's about the supremacy of Jesus in all things to drive and define us. It's about the obedience that comes from faith, Romans 1 verse 5, and it's consistent with the entire teaching of the Bible. And so we want to understand that in terms of the context of the entire Bible. And what we have here in this passage in Romans chapter 5 is this introduction to an understanding of sin that comes through Adam, imputed from Adam, and salvation that can only be found in Christ. There are two humans who have impacted humanity more than anyone else. Boy, James Montgomery Boyce calls this the stupendous events that have affected the history of mankind more than any other. The two most important people in history, perhaps, found in this passage. It's a type, it's a picture for us, an illustration for us. It doesn't fit perfectly, and so you're going to notice the Apostle Paul in the text kind of shifting off and saying, well, it's like Adam in this, but it's unlike Adam in this. And you're going to notice as we read it, and we'll read it together in just a moment, you're going to notice as we read it that the overwhelming theme is about the free gift of salvation from God. And so as we work through and try to understand what the passage is teaching, try to place it in its biblical context, not only of Romans 5, but of the entire Bible, our goal will not just be that we understand it better, although I hope at the end of this service you understand this difficult passage better, but our goal will be to know the person of Jesus more intimately so that our lives will be formed more like he wants them to be formed, so they'll be changed today. The prayer that was prayed in the pastoral prayer, so powerful. Oh God, would you change us because we've heard from you? Starting verse 12, therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, what do you ask? What's it there for? Some of you know. Therefore, based on what has just gone on, one of the clearest demonstrations of the glory of salvation in light of who we were without Jesus, his love that we don't deserve, transforming us from being enemies of God, being those who are ungodly, weak, sinners, objects of wrath, into being his treasure, his chosen possession, in some places his delight. It's so rich. Now, Paul, as it were, steps back and says, I want to place this in the context of the history of salvation. Therefore, looking back, now looking forward, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is an interesting theological statement. He's saying, in Adam we sinned, so we have imputed sin from Adam, one man, and now because of that, we sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Not in terms of counted against us, for we'll see that in just a minute that it is, but rather we didn't understand it maybe very well as sin before the law was given. Here it is, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, the consequences of sin are still there before the law was given. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, a picture of the one who was to come, Jesus. Verse 15, now it's transitioning, and we're going to see the words free gift and grace all over this. Five times we'll see the word grace given. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, many meaning every human that has ever lived outside of two, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ, one way to salvation. Therefore, in light of this, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Interesting there, the use of all men would be all who respond by faith. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You can't out-sin the grace of God. When you understood you were sinning and still chose to sin, there's still hope for you if you turn to Jesus. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole next section of Scripture, all the way up to the end of chapter 8, is about our identity in Christ. What salvation is from, where we are going, and how we can effectively live our lives out in a way that shows how great Jesus is and in a way that emotionally carries us through good and bad times so that we glorify God and are conformed to the image of Jesus through everything. One scholar says this is one of the greatest theological sections in the entire Bible. Maybe. I think what it points to, and in its context, a stronger case could be made, and so I want to see it in that context. But I also want to make it as simple as possible. Einstein once said, we should make things as simple as possible, but not simpler than they are. I suppose for Einstein that would have been difficult. In this text, I think a little more simple. So just two questions as we set our GPSs to the Bible and not the world. The first, how did we get here? Verses 12 to 14. How did we get here? How did we get to the point where the world is so broken, so hurting that sin and death are in the world? This past few weeks have been very difficult for many of our people as we've walked through deaths of children, deaths of spouses, deaths of parents, and by extension, those related to our church also hurting. And we know the pain of death. We know it personally, and we know it as others grieve. We know the brokenness of sin, sin that we commit, and sometimes sin that those around us commit. How did we get here to all this mess and all this brokenness? Why is it so messed up on earth? Some would call this question, if you're sharing the gospel with them, if you have this opportunity, the problem of pain or the problem of the moral evil that seems to be out there, and this text actually gives us the answer. This text points us to why sin is in the world. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, it means, and just as a little aside, that Adam, representing humanity, when he chose to sin, we sinned in him and were given the consequences of that sin in our own lives. I say interesting as an aside because Eve also sinned. In fact, she sinned first, but in the created order that God gave that was best, God held the man responsible. Men, our responsibility is so serious. To understand and to respond and to lead in a humble, servant-like way, the consequences of our sins are massive, not even close to as Adam's. But just the aside, we need to take responsibility. Sin entered the world through one man. When Adam chose to reject the commands of God, Adam received a fallen nature immediately, and we as descendants of Adam now receive immediately a fallen nature from the moment we are conceived. That's where we believe life begins. The moment of conception, that baby that is conceived is actually given the imputed nature, a sinful nature. By nature, the Bible says, we are objects of wrath. It's a Pauline doctrine. It's one that's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp in our minds, but we can see it everywhere. All we have to do is open our eyes to see around us the depravity. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature, this is the same doctrine, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, because of what Adam did. And so as simple as I can make this, in Adam we have solidarity. Therefore, as humans, when Adam sinned, we as humans sinned with him and in him, and our ruin is universal. We receive the consequence of our sin, of his sin, which is death. I mean, we can understand this, I suppose, in terms of consequences. There are those humans who die in the womb. Many murdered. Some miscarried. Some in the massive pain that happens if they die stillborn or early on in life. In other words, this sin of Adam gave a consequence to all of mankind. And you could argue, I suppose, although I think the discussion would be worthwhile, how is it possible for a baby in a womb, a human in a womb, to sin, to choose to sin? How is it possible that they would have to reap the consequences of Adam's sin? And although I would like the discussion a little bit further in terms of their own personal sin, certainly you can't see it there, but they still reap the consequences of their sin that happened in Adam. It's imputed on them. It's not their fault, as it were. And so we are sinners who sin. Yes, there's consequences to our own sin that it includes death, but we are sinners who sin. That's what this passage is teaching. Everyone sins and everyone dies and everyone is born in sin. In Adam sins, and therefore all of us will die unless Jesus returns for us before that appointed time. Psalm 51 verse 5, David says, and this is interesting because he's confessing his own sin, right? He knows what he's done is wrong. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's lied to cover it up. He's done all sorts of things that are horrific. It's interesting in Psalm 51 verse 5, he teaches this doctrine. He owns his personal sin. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's coming. But he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now you're probably saying, okay, pastor, this is interesting, I suppose. It's theologically profound, I guess, because you told us it was. But how does this shape me? How does this change me? Well, I think it helps us see the world differently. It helps us understand the world differently. Instead of seeing everyone as innocent, we will see them as fellow sinners, broken, and we'll start to see others in terms of their need for salvation, a passion for mission and evangelism to our family and friends and neighborhood and the world. It's interesting that the world sometimes understands this before Christians, or at least the shift in the world to where innocence is what we think we are, but others around us are broken is not what studies are showing. The Minnesota Commission in Studying Humanity, this is a secular organization, came up with this conclusion. Every baby starts life as a little savage. Any babies here? Raise your hand. Any mothers or fathers that want to agree? I know grandparents won't. It's a different world. He or she is completely selfish and self-centered. He or she wants what he wants or she wants, and when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, her playmate's toy, her uncle's watch. Deny her what she wants, and she seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were she not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no knowledge, no skills. This means that all little children, this is just interesting, not just certain children, are born delinquent. You're laughing because you know it's true. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive or her impulsive actions to satisfy her wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, and a rapist. Yikes. Secular research group trying to solve crime and help us understand why it comes. I suppose we see that in the world around us. We see that in riots when the Vancouver Canucks don't win the Stanley Cup. Can you imagine if we ever do? And you see it in Montreal, 1969, not very long after I was born. In fact, 16 days old, and the police decided to go on strike, not show up, and chaos occurred. 9 bank holdups were committed, almost a tenth of the number of the previous years, 17 robberies at gunpoint, all sorts of people joined in the mess. I mean, this is, I hope you've been transformed enough not to be able to answer this question with, yeah, I probably would struggle, but if you could go into a store and take whatever you wanted with no consequences, I think there are a number that would. We live in a broken, fallen, messed up world. Sin is imputed. We are sinners who sin. Or as this text teaches, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so sin and death spread to all men because all sinned. So conceptually, this helps us because we understand the world now better. It's not a bunch of innocent people wrecked by their environment. It's a bunch of broken, sinful people who choose to sin and need Jesus. So this is where it's driving. Please hear this, because you can get caught up in this and go, yeah, it is broken. Yeah, it's messed up. Boy, I don't like this. Boy, I think children are actually innocent. Pastor, I want to have a debate with you. Then you don't have children. Fair enough, we'll have a debate. But when you have your own children, you'll understand. Brothers and sisters, this drives us to despair. Because if I have sin given to me, sin nature given to me, I'm imputed, the consequences of Adam's sin are on me before I'm even conceived, and then when I'm conceived, they're mine. The wages of sin is death, and it's someone else's sins, and then by that I become a sinner, so I choose to sin, then I gain the consequences of my own sin, so I'm a sinful sinner. Where's the hope? And the world shouts out, more education, better education, different morality, different president, different prime minister, better friends, different wife, different husband, different environment. Change the environment, you'll change the person. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not arguing against seeking the best possible environment as we're salt and light in the world. I think we should. But the only hope is the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to earth, who lived a perfect life in obedience, died on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God, and he rose again, conquering sin and death. That's the only hope. So the next question, how do we get out of here? What's the GPS of God's word? And verses 15 to 21, but if the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So here it is. This is so profound. This is why some people say it's difficult. I want to simplify. We're born in sin and we sin, and there's no hope for us. We can't be good enough. We're sinners who will sin, and there's no hope unless there's something else. And now driving in by contrast, but the gift of God. And really, up until this point in Romans, and the entire Bible is pointing to this. And it's a free gift. Literally, we could translate this word gift, free gift or grace gift. It's given totally apart. Now hear this. This is so important because this is where religion creeps into the church, totally apart from our earning or deserving it. Adam sinned. We suffer because of his sin. Jesus lived in obedience and now gives us the opportunity to believe and be saved as a grace gift, as a free gift. You can't pay for it. You can't deserve it. You can't make yourself somehow worthy of what he gave. By the way, this means that all sense of entitlement for the Christian is forced out the door. God doesn't owe you anything but wrath. That's all over this passage, right? It's who you are and it's what you do, and now in explodes Jesus. You can't look down on other people now, by the way. You can't be self-righteous. You come in and you own this idea of who I am and what I do needs to be saved. There's no hope outside of the free gift of Jesus, of getting what I don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense given to those who only deserve wrath. I love the Beatitudes. They're some of my favorite. In fact, when I'm mentoring people, I almost always will walk through the characteristics of Christ followers is what I call them. And the first one, so powerful. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why that Beatitude to start? Because the way to enter into relationship with God is always through this understanding of who I am and what I deserve and what I have to offer God, which in here, poor in spirit, less than that precious woman who offered just 2 pennies, less than that. It's a free gift and it's given in Jesus. The power of sin, which is death, has been broken by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. The judgment followed only one sin. That points us to the holiness of God, the glory of who he is and his character, the ruin of mankind, but most importantly, the supremacy of Jesus for our salvation. Ray Stedman states this, and I love this. This is verse 16 and 17, where this idea is the sin seems to abound and gets more and more. Can we out-sin the grace of God? Can we out-sin the free gift? And he says this, all your life, this is Ray Stedman, all your life, as many times as you sin, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. No matter how many trespasses are involved, in your record there is freedom in Christ and forgiveness for all of them. Oh, the marvels of his grace. Freely given to those who fully trust in him. That's what faith is. The difference between Adam and Jesus is one of, I'm just going to put this as simply as I can, guilt or grace and God's treasure. Guilt and death or grace and life. There are more differences, more contrasts, but let's boil it down. Let's keep it simple. You're either in Adam or in Christ, and there's no other choices. Christ was perfect in obedience, Adam broken in disobedience. Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. Adam sinned and died as a consequence of his sin and passed on to us not only a sin nature, but the punishment of that sin, which is death. Jesus died, paid the penalty, rose again, and there's hope. Is this a complex passage? Yeah. But in its simplicity, powerful. powerful. So how do we apply it? Well, I hope God's Spirit has already been applying it, but I want to start with just four steps. First, know where we are. What do I mean by that? God takes sin seriously, way more seriously than we do. We need to start taking sin as seriously as God does. Not only in terms of what we do, but in terms of who we are. Adam's sin was rejecting a clear command of God. The consequence of that sin as our head means that we are sinners and we are enemies of God, objects of wrath. Horrific. If you just go up in your page, so if you're in your Bible still, you're in Romans 5, and you start reading from 6 on, and you see the descriptors of those whom God saves, we need to see that so that we can bask in his grace and be passionate about reaching others with the gospel as fellow beggars, taking them to where the bread of life is. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If that does not overwhelm you and cause you to weep and scream with joy, depending on where you're at, and then move forward and say, Christ's love compels me, then you don't get it. And I think that what Paul is now doing is saying, if you don't get it, let me deepen it. Look at Adam. Look at you. Look at Jesus. Rejoice and believe. Know where we are. Romans presents sin as a power, a controlling power that enslaves and contaminates and controls. Know where we are. Secondly, know where we could be. And again, we've said this already. Let me repeat it. All of the human race, according to Romans, according to God, is either in Adam or in Christ. No other options. In Christ means all of the benefits that he has earned and all of the benefits that he gains as one who is completely obedient, as one who is the eternal God. This is amazing. When you start to read your Bible and see what we are blessed with in him for all eternity, it's overwhelming. We'll spend significantly more time on this because, God willing, we'll continue to work through the book of Romans, and Romans won't let this go. We can be in Christ, and when we're in Christ, we're transformed, we're forgiven, we're free, we're living for the glory of our King. So thirdly, I've called this Choose Jesus. Every time I say something like this, I'll get some of you who would like to discuss further about election and what that means in this, and Romans is going to take us there as well. But always in the Bible, there's this idea, this concept, this push. Choose this day whom you will serve. For us today, and Romans 10 will drive us back to this in 3 or 4 years or whenever we get there, this whole idea of how can they believe if they haven't heard, and how can you choose? So now I'm saying to you, you've heard. You can be in Christ or you are in Adam. There's no other choices, and the only one that makes any sense is to decide to be in Christ. And so my challenge for you today is to be there strong if you're already one who has responded to the gospel. And if you haven't, that today you would make that choice. You would say, I believe. I believe in the reality of the glory of God and his holiness, my own sin, what Jesus has done, and living a perfect life and dying and rising again. And now I respond and I say, take me as a sinner and make me righteous. That's the whole idea at the end, verse 21. This eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, this reconciliation, this free grace that is given. And if you're saved, don't stay there. This text will take us there. We'll go there quickly because the Bible takes us there in Romans. Keep growing. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Worship Jesus. Jesus is supreme. One of my favorite preachers preached 5 sermons on this passage. And in every one, he would start by saying, the only thing that we really need to get out of this passage is the supremacy of Jesus in all things. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of our lives. Jesus is the Savior and Lord, and we worship Jesus. That's what it means. Lastly, I just call this rejoice and be ruled by grace. Two things I want to communicate with us in terms of application for you. There are some of you that are here, probably many of you that are here. This is one of the areas I struggle with. You look at your own life and you say, I don't know if God can forgive me. I don't know, because if you knew my past, if you knew my present, if you knew what I struggled with this week, if you only knew, and then you list that out and you would say, this sin is so overwhelming, the guilt and the shame so real. And I would argue the closer you get to Jesus, the more intense this is, because the more his holiness shines a light, he is the light of the world, on your sin. But you stand before him and you just go, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Remember this text, which so overwhelmingly teaches you cannot outsin the grace of God. His power in terms of his death on the cross, more powerful than your shame and guilt. Romans 8 verse 1 will tell us rightly, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. So for you today, if you struggle, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel wicked and sinful, you're right. Take it to Jesus and feel and experience his forgiveness and his love, and let his love transform you. If you're overwhelmed by guilt and shame, I'm not arguing with your logic. I'm trying to drive you to the living Savior. But secondly, there's some of you who are what I would call religiousized. You get this Christianity, you live it pretty well, you like church, it's good, life is good, it's all fine, and you condemn those around you who don't quite live up to your standards or what you perceive to be God's standards, and there's a sense of judgmentalism, and certainly Jesus addressed this, certainly these two extremes are all over the Bible. And I would say in this, rejoice and be ruled by grace. Rejoice and be ruled by grace. What does that mean? Be overwhelmed at your own forgiveness so that when you notice others around you, you do so as a broken, forgiven sinner. You do so with love and longing for them to obey, not arrogance and condemnation. For when we understand this passage, which I hope today at least we begin to play with it as we've walked through it and in your growth groups and as you study, and that's why the value, I think, of these books is so important. And families, if you're not in a growth group, you take notes and then you review and you read the text again and you live in it. The one thing that I think we can see so powerfully in this, we deserve in Adam death, we find in Christ life. Let's rejoice, let's live, let's exalt, let's delight in the supremacy of Jesus in all things. And live for the glory of his name with all our might as forgiven sinners who deserved wrath but received righteousness. Oh, the glory of salvation, the delight of God in us, and the response of us to be those who live out the obedience that comes from authentic faith. Let's pray. God, the complexity and beauty of this passage is overwhelming. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would drive home the truths you would have us to have. That God, we would hold this word up like a mirror and be transformed, that we would understand the richness of what you have done for us, of who we were and now who we can be or who we are, that we would choose you. And then rejoice in what that means and be ruled by grace. Father, for those who are here overwhelmed by their sin, would you bring them to repentance and then a renewal of delight in your grace, free gift given by you, and desire to live as an overflow of that love in obedience to your word. And would you help any here that struggle with condemnation to hide their own sin? Would you overwhelm them with forgiveness and give them freedom so that together we may exalt the supreme Lord, you, Lord Jesus. Help us, bless us, change us, we pray. Amen.